Just some great news. Just a couple days ago, we finally met our campaign goal, 35,000. So yes, praise God. Praise the Lord. So remember, we're trying to upgrade our cameras, and we also got some good news that we think they're on the way in not too long, a few weeks, I think. So we're really excited about that. We're still waiting to see how that goes. But nonetheless, we appreciate all those that gave to the live stream upgrade campaign, and you are helping us preach the gospel. You are actually preaching the gospel with us all around the world, and so we're able to give a better online experience once we get better cameras. And so thank you so much for all those that gave and continue to give and support this ministry, those online that give as well. We appreciate you and thank you. Also, we haven't had Bible class in a few weeks, so we had laity last week, and I think the week before we were out because of weather, and so it's been a little while. So just so you remember what we're talking about contending for the faith. This is out of Jude, chapter 1, there's only one, verse 3, contending for the faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, that's the centerpiece of what we're talking about. Common salvation, what is that? It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. The common salvation is the faith, not a faith, not any faith, not faith in general. It is the faith. That's a definite article. The word the means there's, you know, we're focusing on a specific one. It is the ultimate faith. And what are we talking about? Well, you know, we can talk about faith in all kinds of ways. There's all kinds of faiths out there. There's what I would call a natural faith, you know, a natural faith where, you know, you go sit in a chair because you have faith that it'll hold you up. That's a natural faith based on your experience in life. You know, chairs generally hold you up. You can look at it and tell it's going to work, and you just go sit in it. That's faith, you know. That's based on experience. That's based on observation of the chair, you know. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about the faith. And even in the Bible, you know, the word faith is mentioned a lot. There's all kinds of faith in the Bible. You're probably familiar, you know, we've talked about this in the past. There's the gifts of the Spirit, and one of them is called faith. And sometimes we call it special faith, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the Bible's gift of the Spirit called faith or special faith, which is faith to receive a miracle. A supernatural type of faith that God drops in your heart to receive a miracle. We're not talking about that. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit, where there's faith is mentioned there. We're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit called faith. That's actually faithfulness, being faithful to God, a fruit that God's Holy Spirit produces in us. We're not actually talking about that either. And there's also, you know, other applications of faith, general faith, I would call out of your Bible over in Acts chapter 14, there was a man that was listening to Paul preach. I think it's Acts 14. And Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed. And so that's another type of faith. And we're not talking about that general type of faith to be healed. We're talking about a specific type of faith. And that is faith in Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God. His blood was shed so that we could have salvation. That is the faith. That is the central message. All these other things are fine and good and a blessing, but the centrality of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He's really on every page. I mean, he is the Word of God made flesh, right? So he is there on every single page, and so you can look throughout your Bible and see Jesus Christ. And we're focusing in particularly on, you know, sacrifices, on the blood of Jesus Christ, on the sacrifice of the altar, how a sacrifice had to be made. And so, you know, we have lots of scriptures. Normally in our Bible classes, we go through a book of the Bible, verse by verse. This is a little bit different. This is a little bit more topical because this is kind of broader, because we want to see it throughout the Bible. And that's the point, really, of it all, is to see Jesus Christ, the sacrifice made for us. It is the centrality of our faith. And so the word, when he talks about contending for the faith, I just looked it up real quick. The word contend in the Greek is epagonisomai. And the word, that's where we get the word agony, agonisomai. And that means it's there's agony. And it's talking about like someone that's running a race, and they're like agony agonizing to get to the finish line. It's the pain and the suffering. They're agonizing to get there. And so we have to contend for the faith because, you know, there's some opposition. There's a lot of opposition to Christianity in general. And then even within Christianity, there's opposition to the centrality of the message of faith in the Lamb of God. Can you believe that there are people, Christians, that don't want crosses in their churches and things like that? They're like, oh, you know, that's archaic, and you don't need that anymore. There are Christians that want to take the blood out of all the songs and the hymnals and so forth. There are Christians that want to basically remove Christ, and they want to turn church into a social club. At least they call themselves Christians. I'll put it that way. So we have to contend for the faith. We have to bring people back to the central message of this is what it's all about. It's about, as we say around here, a dead lamb in a puddle of blood. It's about the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us. And so we're seeing, and we've already covered, Pastor covered, you know, all the way back to Genesis and Adam and so forth, how an animal was shed to cover for sin. And so one of the things we got to understand is why do we even need Jesus? And so one of the obvious things is we need Jesus because we are sinners. And so I just want to give you one scripture. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote out of Isaiah 64, verse 6, because we have to understand we can't approach God based on our works. And everything we get from God is based on Jesus' work on the cross, not based on our performance. That's the centrality of the message, because we can always add works to it and say, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but God, look at all these great things I've done. But you've got to realize that your works are as filthy rags. And so that's what this verse, as far as in yourself. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, but we are all as unclean things, all of us, all mankind, as unclean things, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. All the good things that we think we're doing, oh, I'm a good person, I've done this, I've given, I've helped this person, and we pat ourselves on the back. He says all that is rejected in the eyes of God. All that we've done are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In other words, mankind is completely rejected by God, no matter how many good things they think that they're doing. It is completely filthy rags, menstrual rags is the translation, in the eyes of God, all these good works. And so, you know, as a leaf, it says here, and that kind of speaks about how man back in the garden tried to cover his shame with fig leaves. And so that's a picture of man trying to do works, trying to produce something that would cover him, and it never, ever works. That, you know, fig leaves will dry up and so forth. You know, you can't put your faith in man's works. And so the fig leaf of today is often, in churches anyway, is religion, man's religion, trying to cover up himself by, well, I'm a good person, I do this, I go to church, I pray and I read. And so man is putting his faith in himself instead of the Lamb of God. He's expecting God to accept him and to hear his prayers and to bless him based on his performance instead of it's all about the Lamb of God. It's not about me. And so man is rejected. Those are fig leaves. That's religion of man. And so that's a man trying to approach God based on his performance and trying to proclaim his own holiness, and he trusts in himself instead of in God. But we who are truly born again, who believe the Bible, realize it has nothing to do with us. Our faith is in the sacrifice of Christ alone. All right, so that's kind of a recap of where we've been. So we're talking about contending for the faith delivered to the saints. And so we left off talking about Abraham. Of course, in our Old Testament, if you remember, Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son. Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he came out of a pagan world. But God put his hand on Abraham and spoke to Abraham and revealed the gospel to Abraham. And we'll see here that in just a moment. But we see here God made a covenant with Abraham, and this is one of the reasons why. And we'll go ahead and read Genesis 22, verse 2. And he said, God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. That's important. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. All right? So he's talking about his son. Now, Isaac was not literally his only son. His firstborn son was Ishmael, and I preached on that this Sunday. Ishmael was a work of the flesh, where Sarah gave Abraham the idea, hey, I can't have children. Why don't you marry my handmaiden, an Egyptian named Hagar? And they had a work of the flesh, which from that day until even now, as we look at the nation of Israel, they're being bombed now by the children of Ishmael. Okay, that's a perfect example. The flesh will always fight and contend against the things of the spirit, right? And so Ishmael was kicked out of the household. The flesh is rejected in the eyes of God. The works of the flesh, all that is of man, all that is of flesh, is putrid and filthy in the eyes of God. He receives none of it and rejects all of it. It has to come by the Spirit. It has to come by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the one, of course, that came doing the perfect will of the Father. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And so only through him, of course, can we receive salvation, not by the works of our flesh. And so, I'm going to read out of Genesis 15 just to recap a little bit, because we have to understand the promise. This promise is important because Abraham has an expectation. Abraham, based on this promise God gave him in Genesis 15, was expecting something to happen through his progeny, through his child. And so let's read that. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Genesis 15, and I'm just going to kind of briefly go over it. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham and said that Ishmael will not be, the one born in his household. In other words, Abraham at this point had no children, and Abraham was like, only my servant is going to inherit everything I have. How, you know, that's not very good. Abraham's old, and he doesn't have any children. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, he will not be your heir, but someone coming out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him and said, look towards the heavens and look at the stars. And if you're able to count them, and of course you can't, and that's how many your seed will be. And so this is it. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord. Abraham's old, hadn't had any children, but he believed the Lord. And God counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, it was accounted to Abraham's account, you could say. That's kind of an accounting term. It was counted to him for righteousness because he believed God's word. And so, and we'll get into this a little bit later tonight, but what did he believe? He believed that a Messiah was coming. Remember, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and God made a prophecy that there is coming the seed of the woman that is going to crush the snake's head. And Abraham started to make the connection, that promise is coming through me. I believe by revelation that this is coming through me. And so Abraham was trying to make it happen, right? He was trying to make it happen through Ishmael. And God said, the flesh will never, ever have any part of my kingdom and what I'm doing. It is not about the work of the flesh. It is going to be through the seed of promise. And so that's where we get here, in chapter 22. Well, God finally gave Abraham a son, and then what does God tell him to do? Go sacrifice the son I just gave you as a promise. It's like, what? I couldn't have children for years. I finally have a child, Ishmael, and you reject him, and then you accept Isaac, the son of promise, and you tell me to go kill him. And so that's where we're at here in Genesis 22, and that's why it's important to understand what we're reading here. He said, take your son, your only son, because Ishmael was rejected. Ishmael was kicked out of the house. The flesh is rejected. It is the child of promise that I'm asking you to sacrifice, the child that you love, and Abraham surely loved Isaac very much, and get to the land of Moriah, which happened to be about 3 days away. So this is the thing. The moment that Abraham heard this word, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so this is a type or a symbology of Jesus Christ coming, of course. When we talk about types, sometimes we use the word shadow. A type or a shadow basically means, You know, if I, you know, I'm out in the sun and I'm walking up to a corner and I see somebody's shadow coming, that's not the person, right? It's just the shadow. I'm not going to go ask the shadow for directions. I'm going to wait for the person to come. The person is the reality. The shadow is just a forerunner of that person. And so we see in all these types and shadows in the Old Testament, the reality being Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're examining is we're seeing from the Garden of Eden here in Abraham and all the different sacrifices, how there are types and shadows there. And we're trying to explain how the reality is in Jesus Christ. And so we see here, also I want to give you another scripture out of Galatians chapter 3. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Preached the gospel to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. That was, you know, almost 2,000 years prior to Jesus even showing up. So this is what we see here in this type, is that Isaac becomes a type of Jesus Christ. Abraham becomes a type of the Father, Father God, sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the shadow. It's a foreshadowing of what God's plan of redemption is going to be. And we see the centrality of it being in that altar, being in that blood being shed. We also see here, and we'll read a sacrifice being substituted. In fact, we'll drop all the way down to verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. Okay, so this is the son speaking to Abraham. And said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? You know, you could have brought a lamb along with us. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. So this is the thing. Abraham believed God 3 days ago. Abraham believed God and was counted to righteousness 3 days ago. That's why he didn't bring a lamb. He was going to sacrifice his son. For 3 days, in other words, what I'm trying to say is Abraham's son was dead for those 3 days. And so that is a type or a picture of Jesus being in that grave, dead for 3 days. That's what that kind of points to. It's a shadow of that. And so this is an awesome prophetic word that Abraham got. God will provide himself a lamb. Get that? There's two ways to read this verse. I hope you see both ways. God will provide himself a lamb for the offering, for the burnt offering. But you see it this way as well. God will provide himself for the offering. God himself became the offering. You see it that way? God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. God himself would be the burnt offering, the Lamb of God, of course, that took away the sins of the world. So the Lamb of God would provide a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and God himself would be that lamb, and God provided that lamb. This wasn't of man's choosing. Abraham didn't choose the lamb. And so what's a burnt offering? I'll just read you out of some commentaries. It's applied to the offering, which was wholly consumed by fire on the altar. Wholly consumed. The whole of which, except for the refuse ashes, ascended up in a smoke to God as a pleasing aroma. It was the highest gift to God, representing entire and unreserved dedication to the offerer, body, soul, and spirit, will to God. That's out of Fawcett. And so it represents giving your whole self to God. Again, this is the way of Jesus Christ. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. He gave himself as a burnt offering unto God, pleasing aroma unto the Father. He was the reality. And here in Abraham, of course, we're looking only at the shadow or a type of that reality. Go to verse 10. We're dropping all the way down. So Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was fully expecting to kill his son. He didn't know that God was going to stop him. And, you know, we'll read it. Well, actually, we'll skip it. But he's about to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And so the story goes that he didn't slay his son, of course, but a ram was provided. But we see here that you can imagine for 3 days, Abraham's walking, bringing his son, the son of promise, to a mountain in Jerusalem, is where they were heading, and his son was basically dead to him that entire time. And then he's going to have to use his own hand to slay his own son with a knife. And so we can see, you know, the heartbreak of the father having to do something so awful. But he believed God. Abraham believed God that the promise was still going to come. In other words, it would seem that Abraham knew that God was going to provide a resurrection of some kind. And so he was fully willing and ready. And he, you know, reached back to kill his son with a knife. And the angel stopped him and provided a lamb in the thicket. So we see this is also a picture. We have to realize that you know, this is, you can imagine the heartbreak of Abraham having to kill his own son, but we have to also imagine the pain of God having to sacrifice his son for us. See, that, and this, the same for the son as well, Jesus Christ, and what he endured on that cross. See, we can experience a tragedy or something bad, and as the years pass by and as the decades pass by, you know, that pain from that thing can kind of dwindle and not be as severe. And the more time passes, the less severe it is and less painful it is for us. But not with God. God's an eternal being. He experiences all time at the same time. So the pain and the experience of the cross is forever with him. The suffering and the pain of it doesn't go away. He experiences it, and Jesus experiences it in full for all of eternity. It will always be a part of him. And so we have a symbol of that in Abraham's heartbreak and having to slay his own son here. Then we'll drop all the way down to verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And of course, God provided that. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And so that's very important, in the stead. In other words, this is where the concept of substitution enters into the sacrificial system. Okay, what's the big deal about a sacrifice? Why would I kill an animal? I don't know. God said to do it, and I'm doing it. No, when we see this, we understand a sacrifice substitution. In other words, the animal didn't deserve to die. I did. The substitution takes place where it takes my place. It dies on behalf of me. So this is where we start with the concept of substitution. In the stead of his son, the ram was provided. Again, Abraham's still looking into that promise, and he knows God's going to make this promise come to pass. Basically, Abraham saw that the Messiah would come through his line. And that's what he's looking for, is the Redeemer of all mankind would come through him. And so the gospel was preached to Abraham. So Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, and I'll just read some of the ways in which he was the type for Jesus Christ, or a shadow forerunner to Jesus Christ. Isaac and Jesus were the only beloved sons of a righteous father. Both Isaac and Jesus were identified as the son of Abraham. Both Isaac and Jesus were offered in sacrifice. The sacrifice was offered in the land of Moriah, which is Jerusalem. Both sons carried the wood for their own sacrifice. Both were bound and placed on the wood. Both willingly allowed themselves to be offered in sacrifice. And both sons were resurrected or given back to their fathers on the third day. Again, Isaac was essentially dead for those 3 days that he was traveling to Mount Moriah with his father, Abraham. And of course, God's son died on the cross, Jesus Christ, and was resurrected the third day. Again, that's how types and shadows work, pointing us to the future of what God's redemption plan is. It's centered on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, dying for the sins of the world. And so Abraham seemed, because the gospel was really preached to Abraham, Abraham seemed to have understood these points of the gospel, that an only son would be given, that that only son would also die as a sacrifice, a substitution would occur, and a resurrection would be involved. Praise God. Abraham believed God. And so the same way, that's how we are born again. We believe God. We believe in the Son of God. It's by faith alone. Faith alone. And it wasn't the works that Abraham did. No, Abraham did do good works. He obeyed God and so forth, but it wasn't his works that saved him. It's the accountability of righteousness came to Abraham by his faith alone. That's alone what saves us, not good works. Even though we do good works, that's not what saves us. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, that again, that would be us. We are the children of Abraham. It isn't based on, you have to be a Jew. Abraham was, the father of the Jews too. It was based on faith alone. Thank God for that. It's not based on anything natural, based on faith. He would be the progenitor of a race of people through whom the promised seed, again, going back to Genesis 3:15, would come. Genesis 3:15, again, is that the first prophecy, the prophecy by God out of the lips of God himself, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's the one we're referring to here in Genesis 3:15. Again, the promise of a Messiah is coming. The first prophecy is that of a Messiah coming to crush the serpent. Galatians 3:16 says, not up there. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The seed of the woman. Normally it's the man, the male, that has seeds. Women do not have seed, period. In this one case, the woman had a seed, and that seed was Jesus Christ. In other words, the virgin birth. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit, I think. So it's not based on natural seed. It's not based on natural heritage or culture or your bloodline or anything like that. It's all faith, the faith. Then Galatians 3 as well, talking about Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so Abraham heard the gospel. The gospel was preached. And in other words, Abraham saw Jesus Christ. Abraham was a prophet. And God preached really the future to Abraham. And so he had just a supernatural understanding that the Messiah was going to come through him. And so that's why he preached the gospel unto him. I think I don't have that last scripture. There's one other scripture out of John, which basically says, and he saw my day. Jesus, referring to Abraham, said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. I think we might get to it later. But anyway, that's an awesome scripture. Abraham saw Jesus Christ's day. He saw the redemption coming. He saw the sacrificial lamb, and he was moving in that direction. He just, kind of couldn't wait in anticipation that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming to save the world, the sacrificial lamb of God whose blood would be shed for all of us. So, Abraham was a prophet of God. Abraham's understanding was of the gospel was actually pretty well developed compared to, here it is. That's what I'm talking about. I just didn't hit the button. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. This is Jesus, and he saw it and was glad. That's awesome. All right, then we're going to jump into some more types and shadows as how the law shows us Jesus Christ. The law points to, and the sacrificial system implemented within the law of Moses, it all points to Jesus Christ. So we see the sacrifice starting in particular with Abraham. He was the altar builder. He started building altars unto God as an act of worship. But of course, we see he built an altar to sacrifice his own son. And so the concept of the sacrifice was passed down. The altars were passed down. Isaac did the same thing. He was an altar builder, as well as Jacob, whose name was eventually changed to Israel. And then the children of Israel are literally the children of Jacob. They all were taught as well to build altars. And you know, the 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 tribes of Jacob. And so all these went into the land of Egypt. And you might be familiar with that story. And so about 70 people went into the land of Egypt. And then they eventually became slaves of the Egyptians, and you know that probably, for about 400 or so years. And by the time 400 years had passed, some scholars believe as many as over 3 million Jews came out of slavery, came out of Egypt. If you take husbands and wives and all the children and all of them, a huge amount of people came out of Egypt, and guess what? They were all altar builders. They started to understand the sacrificial system, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't understand the revelation of Jesus, of course, but they were altar builders. And so we see, and we're going to be covering this here, the Passover and the law. The Passover and the law, how both of these point to Jesus Christ. So Passover points or is a type of salvation by the blood. If you remember the story, and we'll talk a little bit about it here in a moment, the story was, of course, that the Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. They were treated horribly. And so God sent Moses, and Moses told the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said no over and over and over and over. And so there were these 10 plagues and so forth. And so the last plague was the most severe of all. The last plague was when the firstborn of all the households would die. Every animal, every Egyptian, every Israelite, everybody's firstborn would die unless they applied the blood. If you applied the blood over your household, you'd take a lamb and spread the blood of the lamb. You'd have to kill the lamb. Again, pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and spread that blood over the doorposts of the household. Death would pass over and not kill the firstborn. Didn't apply the blood, your firstborn would die. And so that is a type of salvation through the blood. And then comes the law of Moses after they leave Egypt. They go into the wilderness for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness, and Moses receives the revelation of the law of God and what God demands for pleasing him. And so the law, implemented also sacrifices. They had to give various sacrifices on altars as well. And so that was a type of justification by the blood as well in the law. There were two sacrifices that were mandatory for everybody to give because everybody was sinners. Everybody sinned. Same as today. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And so there was two offerings that they had to give. They had to slaughter an animal. It was the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sin offering was to atone for sin and to cleanse from defilement. And then the trespass offering was to atone for unintentional sin. So there's two types of sin. That was intentional and that was unintentional. So the sin offering was, of course, the thing that would atone for. But we understand that the sacrifice of animals never actually cleansed sin. It basically covered it temporarily. And so they had to do it over and over and over for thousands of years, basically. And so the sacrifices, they were not sufficient. That's what it was pointing to. Not until we get to the last sacrifice. The final sacrifice of Jesus Christ was God finally pleased, or his wrath was appeased because of the offering of his own son. So these were mandatory offerings, was the sin offering and the trespass offering, dealing with sin by slaughtering an animal. Its blood would be shed on the altar. And so this was passed down, and this was part of the law. You had to do it. Mandatory. Must do it. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, and the blood, so we're talking about the Passover here, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where You are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, where we get that word, pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Again, this is to kill the firstborn in the land of Egypt. The word token means an evidence or a signal. So God was going throughout the land, and what was he doing? He's looking for the blood. He's looking for the blood, and he's doing that today. He's looking for the blood. Has the blood been applied to your life? He's still looking for the blood. Going throughout all the earth, when the blood of the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, has been applied, you're washed clean. Death, hallelujah, is no longer in your future. You have been born again. Praise God. So the blood is there to save from death. He's not looking at your name. He's not looking at your background. He's not looking at your culture. He's not looking at your heritage. He's not looking at your skin color. He's not even looking at the good stuff you do. You know, you go to church and you read your Bible and you pray. He's only looking for the blood. The faith in the blood is the evidence that you have met the entirety of the requirement of God. Your faith in the blood is the entire thing that saves you. God's grace is providing the Lamb, and your faith is the response to the Lamb. Your faith is believing in the Lamb. That's what saves you. That's the entirety of what God requires of you. It's not the works of the law. It's not good things. Though all those things, we do good works. None of that saves you. None of that is acceptable for salvation. Only Jesus Christ. You can't add. Also, this is important. You can't add faith. I mean, you can't add works to your faith. It's either all faith or you really got nothing. It's all or nothing. A zero-point game or something, I think, is the term. It's all or nothing. It's either you have faith in the blood or you're not saved. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and the blood plus your good works, well, you know, you have corrupted the blood. You have corrupted salvation. You're adding religion, you're adding fig leaves, and you're basically saying Jesus Christ was not enough, here's my good works too, and between the two of them, my faith in Jesus and my good works, here's my offering to you, and that's rejected. You have to have faith in the blood and the blood alone. Faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, the sacrifice alone, not in your good works. So what happens when the blood is applied to the household? God's wrath will pass over. The plagues will not destroy, even though men are worthy to be destroyed, and the slave masters will be smitten, and that's what happened. So freedom is accomplished by the blood. Praise God. Then we can look at the New Testament revelation of the Passover. Well, what does this Passover stuff mean for us? And in 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about purging it, therefore. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Leaven is a type of sin. So he says, get the sin out of your life. You know, I don't know if you know this, but yeast is leaven, basically. It's, you know, you put yeast in bread, that's what makes the bread rise, and that's how we can have loaves of bread and pizza and all these different leavened or yeast-filled breads, and they're mighty tasty. But the thing about any bread with yeast in it is that it goes bad. Did you know if you take the yeast out of the bread, the bread does stay flat, but it doesn't go bad. It actually won't mold. If you put leaven in bread, it'll mold within a couple weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks. But if you take the leaven out, you take the yeast out, it'll be flat, but it can last like a year or more. I heard of one guy that found bread that lasted close to 100 years. So bread will last. When you get the leaven out, get the sin out. But here's the point. For even Christ is our Passover. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he's referring back, of course, to Exodus, what we just read. The Passover is Jesus Christ himself. So that was the type and shadow. That was only a type of shadow, what we saw in Exodus. The reality is Jesus Christ saving us from sin, saving us from death. And so the same concept applies to us. God's wrath has now passed over you. God's wrath was actually applied to Jesus Christ on that cross for you. What you deserved was God's wrath. What you deserved was death, and Jesus did it for you, right? So God took the wrath for you. And so when we look, You know, there's coming a day called the Great White Throne of Judgment, and God himself will judge his creation. We will not be judged. At the Great White Throne Judgment, it's the dead and the sinners that will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. None of us will be judged because our judgments fell on Jesus Christ on that cross. The wrath that we deserve fell on the Son of God. The plagues will not destroy. Again, in the Old Testament, the plagues, you know, killed the firstborn. But in the New Testament, God has rebuked the devourer. Praise God. He has rebuked the devourer because of Jesus Christ. And also the slave masters will be smitten and freedom accomplished by the blood. Sin, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Praise God for freedom from sin. Glory to God. We are not under its boot. It is under our feet. Satan is he's under us. Glory to God. I mean, we're the body of Christ, right? So if Satan's under Jesus' feet and we're in the body of Christ, then he's under our feet. Praise the name of Jesus. All right, oops. That's the one I want to focus on. Okay, so now we're going to look at the law. When you talk about like the law of Moses, where we see the sacrifice. We see because of sin, there was lots of sacrifices given in the Old Testament. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of animals were slaughtered throughout the Old Testament as a sacrifice. And so we look at that. First, we understand in the Old Testament, there's basically three types of law. One is called the moral law. Then there's the civil law. Then there's the ceremonial law. And just to give you a real quick definition, the moral law dealt with morals. It was a reflection of God's character. When he talked about, you know, thou shalt not murder, you should not commit adultery or covet or steal, and dealt with morals. And so, and in the New Testament, how that applies to us is when you become born again, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. So now, instead of trying to keep a whole list of all these laws, we don't do that. We do the great laws, which is to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor, okay? It just abbreviates it. When you walk in love, you will not do any of the other laws. I won't kill you. I won't murder you. I won't steal from you. I won't covet your wife. I won't do all these things because I love you. And so in the New Testament, we still have a moral law that we abide by. And it's you know, the love of God that we walk in that allows us to keep the moral law. But then there's also a civil law. Civil law has to do with, you know, like every nation has today, some type of civil laws, what we would call judicial laws, deal with disputes between citizens, punishing and breaking the moral law. And so we see civil laws in the Old Testament, and they dealt with particularly the nation of Israel. And so that doesn't really apply to us. There were civil laws for the nation of Israel, and so we are not under the civil law of Israel. And then there's ceremonial laws, and again, this was particular to the nation of Israel as they, you know, did things to make sacrifices in the temple, which doesn't apply to us. That has expired. We no longer need sacrifices, of course, because Jesus was our sacrifice. So there's all kinds of ceremonial laws that God gave to Moses specific to the nation of Israel, dealing with the priesthood and the Jewish temple and the requirements of how to perform your sacrifices and cleanliness laws, festival laws, dietary laws, you know, keeping days and all these things. Those all the ceremonial laws do not apply to the New Testament body of Christ. The civil laws of Israel do not apply to the New Testament body of Christ. But the centrality is that they, the nation of Israel, had to make these sacrifices and to be washed from their sins. Really, it was just a temporary atonement of their sin. The breaking of the laws required a sacrifice, an altar, and that was the centrality that we're talking about here. So, too far. Romans chapter 3, in the New Testament, we need to understand that we cannot come to God based on the law. The law pointed to Jesus Christ. The law pointed to our need for Jesus Christ. The law implemented and forced Israel to have sacrifices, which pointed to Jesus Christ. But the law, you can't please God by keeping the law. And let me read this first. And now we know that the things whatsoever, what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law. Okay? that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Okay? We need to understand the whole world, the entire world, every single man that's ever lived is guilty of sin before God. Everyone. There's no exception. Verse 20 then says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So some people think, you know, that God gave us the law so that we could keep the law and we could be pleasing to him. And the answer is absolutely not. The law was actually given, according to the Bible, to make you guilty. The law was something to basically put you in the grave. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:7, the law was given to kill. In 2 Corinthians 3:9, it was given to condemn you. The law actually gives strength to sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, and in Romans 7:9, it says the law was given so that sin would come alive. So the point being obvious is we cannot keep God's law. It's impossible. And so, in other words, we cannot save ourselves. So the law pointed for us to have a need for a sacrifice. We have to have a sacrifice, for we are without hope unless God provides. God provides a sacrifice. Then we're going to look at the prophets in Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll look at some of the prophecies that talk about the coming seed, the coming Messiah. And let me read this. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. There it is again. The Lord himself. He's not only doing it. He's telling you. He's kind of going wink, wink. The Lord himself will be the sign. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There you go. All you got to do is translate that, God with us, Emmanuel, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, God with you. We're talking about the prophecy of the coming seed that shall crush the head of Satan, that shall crush sin and death. Glory to God. Okay, so the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Again, this is the seed of the woman. It was the miracle virgin birth that we're all aware of. And God himself was coming to atone for our sins. That's what we're going to focus in on here as we read through Isaiah. The Lord God himself, he's the only one that could really make a sacrifice for your sins. But here's the issue is, you know, he's God and he's in heaven. But he became a man. God didn't send an angel to die for your sins. I mean, you know, God himself died for your sins. And it had to be God because he's the only one that could appease the wrath of the Father God. He's the only one that was perfect and sinless. He wasn't sinless, then there is no salvation. But he was perfect and sinless, the only one that pleased God and appeased God's wrath against sin. So we see here that a virgin shall conceive and a son. So we know that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to be a male, and he, of course, is God with us. Then another prophecy out of Isaiah 53 says this, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that's really, again, the question to the world, who believes this? Who believes this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The salvation of your soul depends on who believes this. Again, it's all about what you believe, not what you do. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Who has believed the gospel, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord is really an idiom referring to the strength of the Lord, the Lord's strong right hand, which is Jesus Christ. So again, just a little prophecy that points to Jesus Christ, the Lord's right hand, coming to save us. All of eternity hangs on what you do with the question, do you believe the report of the Lord? Has the Lord revealed himself to you? If you've heard about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've rejected that, there is no hope of salvation for you. You must believe the gospel. In other words, you've got to do it God's way. There is no other way. The world will tell you you can come to God through being a good person. And that's the unique thing about Christianity. Every other religion in the world, I don't care which one you can think of, and there's been thousands and thousands over the last 6,000 years, of men coming up with ideas of how to be good and right and go to heaven or reach nirvana or all these different things. And 100% of those, of man's ideas, religion, are based on works. It's based on, I've got to do something. If I do this, then I get that. We're created that way. We're based on performance. You know, when you grow up, your child does something good, you give them a cookie, and they do something bad, you spank them. Performance. You go to work. What you do at work is not based on grace. It's based on your performance. You perform good, you get a raise. You perform bad, you get fired. We're built based on performance. But God is saying, this is a way. This is the only way. You have to come to me by faith in the Christ, faith in the sacrifice and the blood alone, not on anything you perform. Well, I've done all these good things, God. Well, that's great, but that will never save you. Well, I've done all these bad things. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You come by faith alone, faith in the Christ. And so God, you know, God saw the problem with man that was sin, and how could he fix it? Well, God could have just said, well, I'll just overlook all the sin of the world. Well, if he did that, then he would be a poor judge. How can he fix the problem of man, man's sin? Because the wages of sin is death. So he would be a wicked judge if he just overlooked the sin. Well, he could just punish the man's sin. But the problem is, the punishment is eternity. Forever and ever, we would be punished for our sin. So that doesn't do anything. It isn't just punishment. What had to happen was man had to pay for his own sin. It had to be a man to pay for his own sin. But this is the thing. Man had to pay for his sin without paying for his sin. So this is where we get a sacrificial system based on substitution was implemented by God. Hallelujah for that. My sins are paid for even though I didn't pay them. Your sins are paid for even though you didn't pay them. A substitution took place. Jesus took what you deserved, and so he received your wrath that you deserved, and he was innocent, and you receive his innocence. You receive his righteousness. A substitution takes place. You become righteous. You become innocent in the eyes of God, and his sin falls, or your sin falls on him. Praise God. The substitution is the miracle of it all. It isn't just, you know, about a sacrifice. I mean, again, what does killing an animal do? Not a whole lot. I used to go deer hunting. Didn't do anything for me. Shoot a deer, okay. It isn't about killing the animal. You have to understand the point that God is making is there's going to be a substitution taking place where your sin falls on him and his righteousness falls on you, and it's for all of eternity. Forever and ever and ever. You are clean in the eyes of God. Washed. Glory to God. Now it's time to start preaching, but I can't because my time is up. But you want to preach after that. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, the arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. He is the power of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it really is. That's why we got to keep preaching this gospel. It is the power to save mankind. All right, my time's up. I'm going to stop there. So we stopped at Isaiah 53, and I'll hand it over. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I, too, am thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. It's just a blessing. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm just thankful that I have a mind to serve the Lord and to know the Lord. That in itself is a blessing, too. There's so many people that are lost, that have no desire to serve God, no desire to have a relationship with him. They don't truly understand the sacrifice that was made for us and the blessing that it truly is, not just for our life here on earth, but even more so for eternity. And it is such a blessing. So I just thank God for it. At this time, I'm going to pray over our offering and dismiss us. If you do have offering or tithe to give, you can pay online. You can pay at the kiosk outside. We also have baskets at the back in the front entrance of the sanctuary, so feel free to give. If you'll stand with me, I'll pray over our offering and dismiss us. Thank you all for coming, and also those of you who are joining us by webcast. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for your blessings and who you are, God. Lord, just give us the strength that we need every day to continue to contend for the faith, God. Lord, we want to be in your will, Lord. We want to walk in your way and your will for our life, God. We want to understand more about you, Father, but we need you, Father. We want to lay aside all the weights that are so easily to beset us, God. We want to look to you, Jesus, being the author and the finisher of our faith, God. So just help us, God, to walk in your will and do your will for our life, Lord. Lord, we ask that everyone who gives, Lord, to this ministry, that they be blessed for their faithfulness to you in that area, Lord. Bless the monies, Lord God, that are given so that they're able to meet the needs of the ministry. In Jesus' name, protect us all, Lord God, as we travel home. We thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.